Amen. You may be seated. Christ arose. Now, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we got a big problem, as those scriptures we just read this morning suggest. Big problem. But anyhow, he did. He did rise from the dead. Amen. And we don't, you know, we believe scripture by faith, but there's history about it, written down in the history. The history books all record this thing about this Jesus character rising from the dead. So it's not only us silly Christians that believe it. We got every reason to believe it. And my message this morning is all about that. Now is Christ risen. By the way, it's not raining today. Now last Sunday we got rained out. We got rained out proper, big time. I tried to preach a message during that heavy rain, and nobody could really, well, people could hear me, but it was a bit of a disaster, wasn't it? Who reckoned it was a disaster? You couldn't hear me properly. We got this, oh, you've all heard it okay. Put your hand up if you didn't hear it properly. A few more. Oh, you other people mustn't have been here. You weren't even here, Chris. Don't tell lies. Chris wasn't here. Chris wasn't here. I rang him up to see why he didn't turn up for church on Sunday, and he sent me a video of his front road. There's a river going down there. And I found a video clip on Monday of a couple of tourists who were doing a trip up to Port Douglas during all that rain. Two ladies, an American lady and an Aussie lady, going up in a four-wheel drive with a GoPro on their dash. A wonderful, wonderful little bit of film clip. They did the whole trip, videoed the whole thing. Amazing footage of all these waterfalls coming across the road going to Port Douglas and landslides and all sorts of things. They're still going up there though. Praise the Lord, and other people were coming down. I'd have been at home. I'd have been where you were, Chris, at home. So Chris had a good reason to stay at home last Sunday, all right? Some of us locals didn't, but Chris did. But anyhow, what I wanted to say was, because that message, I reckon that message was important, that God wanted it to be preached. And I didn't really get it preached. So I'm going to preach it again next Sunday. Is that all right? If I rehash it next Sunday? All in favour? Five people. All against? Nobody's against it. All right, that's good. So next Sunday I'm going to preach a message about a thief in the night. A thief in the night. Creeping up on the churches. We need to be aware of something that is coming like a thief in the night. That was what my message was supposed to be about last Sunday, but it was drowned out by the rain. But today it's not raining, and we're going to have a message about, now is Christ risen. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Here we go. Starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that Christ rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's offer the service to the Lord and find out some things about this verse here. That Christ did rise from the dead. Amen. It says there in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The Bible says so. And became the first fruits of them that slept. We'll find out what that means too. Let's offer the service to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for these people who have come out faithfully, seeking your face, Lord, wanting to fellowship together and to sing praises to you, Lord, and hear your word preached. We thank you for that. Bless each one for coming, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to understand the truth from your scriptures today. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, Lord, to interpret for us, Lord, to help us to understand what these words mean. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open today to receive the truth of what you say in your scriptures, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today being Resurrection Sunday, more commonly and mistakenly called Easter Sunday by both the professing churches and the world, in order to commemorate Christ rising triumphantly from the grave on the third day, which happened on the first day of the week, a Sunday, I want to present a short study which I've entitled, Now is Christ Risen, looking at five significant things about the resurrection that impact upon the life of a Christian. So, because it's Resurrection Sunday, which it is every Sunday here, but the world is celebrating it, you see, I want to talk about the resurrection, the significant things about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which impact upon the life of a Christian. Not wanting to get off my message, but as a point of interest, today, when everyone is celebrating the day as Easter Sunday, with the great majority not even associating the occasion with anything remotely to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering of himself to God upon the cross of Calvary as a once-only redeeming payment for the sins of all mankind, today actually coincides with the exact day that the Old Testament Jews are celebrating the Passover festival in Jerusalem. So it's Passover Sunday today in Jerusalem today. This doesn't always happen. It's not always the case where Easter Sunday and the Passover Resurrection Sunday happen at the same time. The two events, Easter Sunday and Passover, on many occasions can occur anything up to a month apart. Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed that? Some people have. Some people haven't. There is great fluctuation between the timing of the two events, Easter Sunday and Passover. Maybe since you became a Christian and took a bit of notice of what the celebration of Easter weekend is supposed to represent in the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have noticed this strange anomaly of how Passover and Easter sometimes happens at different times on the calendar. Strange? Did you think that was strange? I used to. Or you didn't worry about it? Isn't Easter supposed to be about the Passover? Isn't it supposed to be about Easter? Yeah, but they don't. They don't always match. Am I the only person here with an analytical brain that got puzzled about that? Other people did too. Alright, that's good. Unfortunately, most of us don't get curious enough about this strange mystery to do a bit of research and to find out why this is and what the implications might be. Why would all the churches throughout the world celebrate Easter at a different time on the calendar to what the Jews celebrate their historic Passover, which we are told Easter actually represents? Why don't they coincide? For any God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian who professes to love truth, the answer to this mystery can be quite confronting. Very confronting. The reason they occur at different times is because Easter, as we know it, was introduced as a supposedly Christian celebration by the Roman Catholic Church, way back when the popes and Caesars, who were ruling the known world, decided to make Christianity the state religion. In an attempt to bring the newly established churches under their control, that's what it was about, very early in their history, the ancient Hebrew people set up the recording of time and events using a calendar based upon the cycle of the moon's rotation around the earth. It is called the lunar calendar. That's what the Jews go by. Today, the Orthodox Jews still organise all their feasts and religious events around the timing of this lunar calendar. Each month starts at the new moon. And as a result, the lunar-based calendar, the calendar year, has only 354 days, as opposed to the 365 days that we are used to in the calendar, in the Gregorian calendar, which the Pope set up. Rome initially had what they called a Julian calendar, which was introduced and named by Julius Caesar in 46 BC. It was the predominant calendar in the Roman world until it was replaced by the Gregorian calendar in 1582 by Pope Gregory, That's why it's called a Gregorian calendar. He was the Pope Gregory the 13th. And unless you are a religious Old Testament Jew, the Gregorian calendar is the one you have hanging on your wall at home today. We go by that calendar. Has it ever puzzled you why Easter and Passover don't usually occur on the same dates? Does it suggest to you that maybe the two events aren't really the same, despite that everyone tries to convince us that they are? I know I've said it before, but two things that are not the same are different. Two things that are not the same are different. They are different. They're not the same. That's clear, eh? We've learnt that here before. In fact, I made a big fuss about it one time. Things that are different are not the same. And if somebody tries to convince you that something's the same as something that's different, you need to ask some questions and find out why. One event, the Passover, celebrates the biblical Old Testament feast that honours God's deliverance of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. When the destroying angel passed over the dwelling places of those who had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled upon their doors. But it passed over, the destroying angel passed. It passed over those homes that had the blood, but it passed into the homes of the Egyptians, slaying all the firstborn. We know that story, right? This looked forward to the escape we can have as Christians, that we can have from God's wrath against sin through the faith in the blood of Christ. The Egyptians symbolized the world under God's judgment because of their rebellion against Him, whereas the Hebrews symbolize those who by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ's offering of His own blood as a full and final payment for their sins. The blood of the Lamb symbolises Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We understand that? That's what it represents. The other event, Easter, is a corruption of the first, introduced by the Caesars and the Popes, when they added the pagan fertility festival that the heathens practised at that time. They wanted to have this Christianity under their finger, under their thumb, so they added all the pagan festivals in there, and Easter was one of them. That's the significance of eggs and bunnies. Last week I said to you, please don't turn up here with Easter eggs and bunnies. Please don't. They're an offence to God. They're an offence to God. You think, oh, their little kids don't realise what it is. Well, you're teaching them to offend God by giving them Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. And we've had that in this church, where people have turned up on Easter Sunday with baskets full of eggs and bunnies and hand them around to everybody and for calling out Happy Easter. Eggs are a symbol of fertility, and so are bunnies. There's an old saying, when some creature breeds in plague proportions, we usually say they breed like rabbits. Is that right? Everybody knows that saying? Yeah, they breed like rabbits. Eggs and rabbits are symbolic of fertility, and they very neatly depict the fertility rites of the pagan festivals at Rome, added to the Jewish celebration of Passover, which true Bible-believing Christians celebrate on the Lord's Day every week. We come together on the first day of the week and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His burial in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and His resurrection. We do that every Sunday. We don't have to wait for a specific time on the calendar. No, we don't have to wait for a time on the calendar, either the Gregorian calendar or the lunar calendar. Neither of those calendars have got it. We've got it every Sunday. Amen? Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Sunday, which the Bible calls the Lord's Day. Christians come together every Sunday of the year giving thanks for the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which redeems us from the penalty of sin. In Acts 20 verse 7, we are told that the disciples of the Lord all came together to fellowship on the first day of the week, Sunday, when they broke bread and listened to the preaching of God's word, just like we're doing today. It just so happens that the two events coincide this year according to both calendars. Today on the Jewish calendar, or the lunar calendar, is Resurrection Sunday. Significantly, it is also Easter Sunday according to Pope Gregory's Gregorian calendar. But just because Easter and Resurrection Sunday coincide this year, don't get confused and think that they are the same event, and that they both represent and celebrate something God accomplished through His Son's death on the cross in Jerusalem. Neither of them do. Two things that are different are what? not the same. Now that we understand that the reason there is usually a disconnect between the 2 days of the Passover in Jerusalem and Easter in the churches is because they are two different historical events, despite the assurance that they are both the same thing, let's look at the main topic of my message this morning, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. So you'll understand that about the Passover and Easter, they're not the same event. And none of them really is about the Lord Jesus Christ. One is looking forward to it. But the Old Testament Jews aren't celebrating Jesus, my friend. And if you go over there and talk about Jesus to them like Andrew Lewis does, our missionary, they'll want to beat you up and kill you like they wanted to do with Andrew. The Old Testament Jews still don't believe in Jesus. And they think we're their enemy. And if you go over to Jerusalem, to Israel, and start running around preaching Jesus, you'll get in big trouble. You'll get in serious trouble. Amen? You knew that, eh? You think, oh, the Jews would be on our side. They'd love us. No, they don't. You start talking about Jesus to them. Look out, look out. Anyhow, in our passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, despite that some were claiming that there was no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, Paul is proclaiming in verse 20, keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 15, please, Paul is proclaiming in verse 20 the good news that Christ is risen from the dead. In doing so, he points out that the resurrection fulfills 5 common desires of the human soul, whether that be lost, unconverted human souls, or regenerated, redeemed human souls of a truly born-again Christian. However, his teaching also makes it clear that man is not the centre of the attention in these verses, but the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the centre of attention, and God, also God, who raised him from the dead. Paul points out in verses 13 to 19 that there are a number of things that would be complete disaster if it were true that Christ did not rise from the dead. But then in verse 20, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he repudiates the negative claims of the critics and his detractors by assuring everyone in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen? And become the first fruits of them that sleep. So let's see what those negative claims are. In verse 14, Paul wrote, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith is also vain. That's what it says. But because we know that Christ has been raised from the dead, our preaching of the resurrection is not vain, and our faith in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ as sufficient payment for our sins is not vain either. In verse 15, Paul wrote that if Christ is not risen, then we are found false witnesses of God. Wow. But again, because we know for sure that Christ has been raised from the dead, then we can confidently claim that the apostles are not liars and false witnesses, and neither are we if we preach that. In verse 17, Paul wrote, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Wow. Wow, serious stuff. But because we know Christ has been raised, we are not still in our sins. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Yes, you have. Because Christ rose from the dead, my friends, and proved he was who he said he was. In verse 18, Paul states the terrible certainty that if Christ has not been raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, gone for good. But we know that because Christ has been raised, the dead in Christ have not perished. Amen? You don't sound like you're agreeing with me. You agree with that? We know they have not perished. People that have died in Christ have not perished. In verse 19, Paul points out that if Christ has not been raised, then we of all men are most miserable. But because Christ has been raised, we can say that we are not miserable. We're not miserable. Anyone miserable here today? Won't be because Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, I can tell you that. In these verses, 5 common longings of the human soul are met by the resurrection of Jesus. So far we have looked at the negatives of what would be the case if the claims of the detractors of the message of the resurrection were true. But what we need to do is examine the positives of what God has really performed for wicked sinners like ourselves when he raised Jesus from the dead. This becomes abundantly clear when we compare all of those negative claims against the associated positive results when they are renounced by verse 20, which categorically states, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You'll remember that verse. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He rose from the dead. So let's discover the common longings of the human soul which are met by the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. These desires are only appropriated, though, when a lost, unconverted person believes the gospel, repents of their sins and calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from having to pay the penalty of their sins themselves. You understand that, eh? That's what it's really about. If you trust in Christ, you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins. If you don't trust in Christ, you'll have to. I reckon it's a pretty good deal. But it has to come from your heart, not from your head, you see. God sent His Son to die the death that we deserve as payment for our sins. Why would anyone in their right mind elect to pay for their own sins themselves? I don't know. Why would you pay it yourself? What Christ suffered on the cross was payment for sin. And if we don't have that, we don't accept Christ's payment for it, we've got to pay it ourselves. God still appeals to every lost sinner today through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 33:11, we read this appeal. God calls, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way. That the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? The Lord asks you. If you're unsaved, if you're not a Christian today, you need to listen to that scripture. God does not want any one of us to die in our sins. He rejoices when a Christian dies. Wow! He's going to be glad when I die. I thought everyone would be sorry. God's glad because I'm being redeemed. I'm going to heaven. We don't have to worry about our death. Preached about that before. But a lost soul goes to hell. God's concerned about that. He never designed anyone to go to hell. God is a gracious God, not willing that any lost sinner should die in his sins and perish, but that he would turn from his sinful ways and live eternally. In Luke 9:56, Jesus made the very clear and very easy to understand statement. He said, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's the whole purpose of Jesus. He came to save sinners, not destroy them, like those two disciples of his wanted to call down fire from heaven on people that give him a bit of cheek. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Boy, I reckon they would have been red-faced. Anyhow, the first thing that I want to mention that the lost human soul longs for, and that is that we can be forgiven of our sins. In verse 17, we see that if those who were preaching that there is no resurrection were preaching truth, then we who claim that we are the children of the living God are yet in our sins. Verse 17 says, and if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sins. But verse 20 positively states, however, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So we can confidently say that because of the resurrection, we are forgiven of our sins. We can be confident in that. We can be confident. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it was all a made-up story. But he did rise from the dead, and we can have confidence that when we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins and repent, he does. This is a basic need and longing of the heart. Because if God holds our sins against us, then there is really no profit in longing to receive anything else from God. The basis for every other blessing from God is that he won't hold our sins against us. Everything stands or falls upon whether God does forgive us when we repent and call upon him, or whether he doesn't. If he doesn't, we might as well give it up. Just go home. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Christ rose from the dead. The Bible tells us that it was the death of Jesus and the shedding of his blood that takes away the penalty of our sins, because he bore our sins on the cross and took our judgment upon himself. But the connection of his death with his resurrection back to life is crucial to the validity of the gospel story. Without the resurrection, the rest is nonsense. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul wrote, if you'd like to open to this one, please. verses 1 to 4. The resurrection is part of the gospel story. He didn't just die and shed his blood and go in the grave for us. He was resurrected too. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." This is what we can trust in. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. The gospel story states that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, all according to the Scriptures that prophesied that event. Now, they either all happened according to the Scriptures, or none of them did. Either they all happened, or none of them did. If they didn't happen according to what the Scriptures say and what we believe, then we can't trust the Bible. Some people say, "Oh, we can believe this about the Bible, or we can believe that about the Bible. We don't have to believe this." If you don't believe all of the Bible, you might as well not believe any of it. Does that make sense? How can you say this part's not true, but that is? Who's the authority that tells you what's true and what isn't? We have to believe all of Scripture. If you don't believe all of it, well, don't believe any of it. In Romans 4, 24 and 25, Paul puts it like this. "We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences to be crucified, and was raised again for our justification." He was raised again for our justification. "By his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal before the court of heaven. He settled our justification before God and paid for our forgiveness. Because the accomplishment of the cross was so effective and complete, and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness, to vindicate his Son's righteousness, and to celebrate the finished work of justification." Justification means it's just as we've never sinned. Just as though I had never sinned. Jesus does that when we get saved. God sees us as not sinners, but redeemed. The human soul hopes for forgiveness, longing to be accepted by God, all the while realizing that our guilt for sin is separating us from God. But in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead. And because Christ is risen from the dead, according to the Scriptures, we are no longer in our sins, but we have received forgiveness." We got that clear? When we get saved and ask God to save us, forgive us of our sins, we are forgiven, providing we've repented. The second common desire of the human soul, which is met by the Lord's resurrection, becomes apparent in verse 14, where we read, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." But again, we are assured of the fact in verse 20 that Christ is risen from the dead. Therefore, we can confidently say that our faith is not vain, but we can trust absolutely in the promises that are the result of it. Everyone hopes for someone who we can count on when times get tough. Is that right? Someone who, if we put our trust in them, it won't be in vain. We won't be let down. We all hope for that assurance because that's the way God made us in the beginning. Man was to please God and glorify him by trusting him for everything he needed to exist. We came in with nothing. We have to trust upon God for everything. And when we acknowledge God that he's the one that gives us everything, he's glorified in that. But when we get around all around in our lives never thanking God for anything, God is not glorified in that. All right? We came here with nothing. Nothing that we've got belongs to us. This building doesn't belong to man, it belongs to God. Man came here naked, and he'll leave you naked. All our possessions, all our money, it all belongs to God. Amen? We understand that, eh? We understand that. Man was man was to please God by glorifying Him, by trusting Him for everything he needs to exist. When we trust God to provide for us, we glorify God. Despite the introduction of sin and the fall in the Garden of Eden, this hope of being able to trust somebody is satisfied in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The death of Jesus confirms John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The resurrection also confirms 1 Corinthians 15:26, where it is stated, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus is alive and He can be trusted. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, the third common desire of the human soul, which is met by the Lord Jesus, or the Lord's resurrection, is in verse 15, where we read, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. So if we're getting around preaching that there's a resurrection, and God didn't resurrect Christ, then we're preaching lies, you see. But again, we can declare as fact the statement found in verse 20, that now is Christ risen from the dead. Therefore, we can confidently claim what the apostles preach is absolutely true. They are not false witnesses of God by what they wrote in the Scriptures. What they wrote down for us, as they were inspired by and moved by the Holy Spirit, is true. It's the truth. Without the assurance that there is absolute truth that can be made the foundation for our faith, then every Christian could do what is right in their own eyes, like we see taking place in most churches today. We must have assurance that we can trust the Word of God. We can trust Jesus. We can trust God. We can trust what we read in there. If we can't trust that, then we've got no foundation for anything. And we could go and do whatever we like. We'll make up our own laws and make up our own God, like the people did at Mount Sinai. They couldn't trust Moses to come back. They couldn't trust the God who brought them out of Egypt, so they made their own God, which we see happening all around the world today. People don't believe. They don't have faith in the return of the Lord Jesus. Is He coming back? He's been gone a long time. Let's make our own God. So we need to be able to have faith and trust in what we read in the Scriptures as the foundation of our Christian life. We can't trust in that. We can't trust in anything. The need for truth is a desire of the human soul. Jesus said in John 4:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jesus rose from the dead to vindicate this claim. All other ways proposed by men are lies. Jesus has the right to tell us what is absolutely true, because in the resurrection, God proved Him to be absolutely true. If He didn't rise from the dead, then Jesus was a liar too. But He did rise from the dead, my friends. The fourth common desire of the human soul, which is met by the Lord's resurrection, is in verse 19, where we read, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But again, we can declare as fact the statement found in verse 20 that now is Christ risen from the dead. Therefore, we can confidently say that because of the resurrection, we're not miserable, amen, but exceedingly joyful. Exceeding joy, the Christian life. I've had a go at both types. I've had a go at not being a Christian, and I've had a go at being a Christian. I can tell you the one that's got the most joy. The second one is the best. The life I've had serving God has been the best. Why were my mates in Weeper when I gave up drinking and smoking and running around like a lunatic? They thought, how's this boat going to enjoy life? How's he going to enjoy life? I had a policeman tell me one time when I was at a crash, asked me if I was been taking alcohol. I said, I haven't had a drink for 30 years, or 20 years at that time, or 10 years or something. What? What do you do for fun? Policeman asked me. I said, well, this bloke here that caused the crash, he's probably drunk. You better check him. At least I'm not going to cause a crash from being drunk. But I think if you don't do these sinful things, you're miserable. But being a Christian, we're not miserable. Are we? We can confidently say that because of the resurrection, we're not miserable, but exceedingly joyful. If Christ was not risen from the dead, then living for Him, doing what He says, following His will, would be a miserable deception. It would be. But because He has been raised, and because He is alive and reigns as King forever, all our obedience, our devotion, and our self-denial is not just misery and delusion, but is positive and joyful. You've been happy as you've been a Christian. Didn't miss the old exciting stuff, Andy? No, we don't. We don't. We used to think it was. Putting on a show. Thinking we were having a great time. And all the time, we're miserable. I've never been miserable since I've been a Christian. I was so depressed when I became a Christian. The reason that I came to the Lord. I called out in my misery. Save me. I've never been depressed since I got saved. Well, I was for about 6 months after. But once I got out of that depression, I've never had it since in 35 years. I've been married to Colleen for 20-odd years. 20-something. All right. Do you see me getting around depressed? Well, the last 20, I can say for sure I've got a witness. haven't been depressed. Christian life is exciting. There is a longing in every one of our lives that our lives be meaningful. That our lives count for something significant and useful. That we won't come to the end of our days and end up agreeing with what Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17 says. Therefore I hated my life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's not us. Amen. Not as a Christian. Paul ends 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter on the resurrection of Jesus, by exhorting us in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord, it's not a vain thing to serve God, my friends. Our labour in the Lord is not vain if we remain steadfast in our commitment, unmovable in our stand for truth, and abounding in the Lord's work. Let's not be like the person who comes to the end of their life only to have to admit to themselves and to everyone else, including the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. If Christ is risen and everything is done in His name, by His strength and for His glory, then we are not of those who are most miserable, but of those who are the most fulfilled and joyful in their lives. If you're not fulfilled and joyful in your life as a Christian, then you probably need to check something, find out what's going on. We're supposed to be. It's a joyful thing to serve the Lord, to find Him in the first place. Somebody said, oh, I found God. I got saved, I found God. God wasn't lost. God wasn't lost. You were lost. You got found, my friend. Hey, the fifth and final common desire of the human soul that we see in our scripture this morning, and which is met by the Lord's resurrection, is in verse 18, where we read, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But once again we can declare as fact the statement found in verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. Therefore we can confidently say that because of the resurrection of Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Him, or who have died in their faith as Christians, trusting in His promise of eternal salvation, they have not perished, but they are eternally with Him. The resurrection of Christ from the dead also authenticates this. And so, we can rest in the assurance of what Paul says in verse 20, that it's true. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And he adds also that Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. Because Christ was resurrected from the dead, we can know for sure that those who have died trusting in Him have not perished. But they will also be resurrected from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ being the example, the first fruits of them that are dead and who trusted in Him. In raising Jesus from the dead, God gave us forgiveness and glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient giver. He gave us a friend we can trust and count on, and He glorified Jesus as utterly reliable. God has given us guidance and unchanging truth, and He glorified Jesus as the absolute foundation for truth and righteousness. He gave us a life that is not miserable but joyful, a ministry that is not vain but fruitful, and he glorified Jesus as the foundation and the goal of our life and our ministry. And God has given us everlasting joy that will not be ended by death, because our hope is in the resurrection. And he glorified Jesus as the author of life, the victor over death, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, to justify and to validate the assurance that we can have in our own resurrection. In Job 19:25-27, how about we open to Job, please? Job chapter 19. Let's read something exciting. I reckon it's exciting. I know I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. That's if the rapture doesn't come first. We might all go for flying through the air, my friends, to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. But if we're dead before that event, we will be resurrected. Those who are dead in Christ shall be resurrected, shall be raised from the dead. You just understand that, eh? We don't have to fear death. It's just a transition from here to there. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. When I first read this scripture, I was really amazed. Actually, I heard an old bloke preaching on it, and I heard it for the first time. This old bloke in his 70s, preaching on this scripture. And when I heard it, I got so excited about it. And I went and checked it out, and it's there in the scriptures. And it's been a favourite for me. Job 19, 25 to 27, we read the most wonderful assurance of both the Lord's resurrection and our own resurrection, where Job, through his misery, in his misery, he prophesied. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Who's our Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. "He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." Not another, not somebody else looking at him. This is me looking at him. "Though my reins be consumed within me." What a marvellous promise from the scriptures about the Lord's resurrection and ours. Amen. One day we will be resurrected to stand and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him with our own eyes, my friends. If you're here today and you don't know the resurrected Lord and Saviour, Jesus, who alone can forgive the repentant unbeliever of their sin, then I would urge you to hear again the words of the prophet Ezekiel, which I quoted this morning. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye," God calling out, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die?" God is calling to any unsaved person here this morning, turn from your wicked way and live. Why would you die? Why would you die? Why would you die the death that Jesus died for you? You're a wicked sinner. We all are. And even though we're saved, we still are. So don't get the idea that those saved people think they're holy and pure. No, we don't. We're still sinners. The only difference between us and an unsaved person is we've been forgiven of our sins. Our sins have been paid for. Have yours? Have yours? If you haven't trusted in Christ, you're going to have to pay for them yourself. Amen? God says, "Why will ye die? Turn ye from your evil ways and live. Why will ye die?" In Luke 9:56, Jesus made the very clear and easy to understand statement. "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So if you're unsaved here today, Jesus has come to save you, not destroy you. Repent and believe the gospel and you can be saved. The fact that Christ rose from the dead confirms his authority to make such a promise to those of us who believe on him. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in them. Because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, we know, Lord, that you've vindicated every other claim that's in the Bible, Lord. If Christ be not risen, then all our preaching is vain. We know that, Lord. But Christ is risen, and what we preach is truth. We know that for sure, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the people's hearts today have received, Lord, the assurance that if they're a saved person, they will one day be raised from the dead and shall stand and see our Redeemer face to face. And we thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.